We'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we can understand, Lord, things are in a turmoil all over the world. They're in a turmoil in our country. They're in a turmoil in the Middle East. They're in a turmoil all over the place. And Lord, we need to let those things drive us to you, that we just keep getting closer to you and closer to you, because you always have been with people in trouble when they called upon you. And so, Lord, we know that we're no exceptions. You'll be with us. And so help me this morning to say what should be said and perceived what should be perceived. That each one that's come this morning, Lord, will get something from Jesus to help them in the days to come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we're going to read, Lloyd, in, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. But these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, kept by for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You notice the accent on personal holiness and personal righteousness. The New Testament, the book, has three main emphases. The first one is the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second main emphasis is finding righteousness and through Christ. Righteousness and eternal life through Christ is the second main emphasis. And by that I do not mean just imputed righteousness, assigned righteousness, a legal state of righteousness, which is not our behavior, but the way God views us. So when I say finding righteousness and life through Jesus Christ, the emphasis in the New Testament is as opposed to finding righteousness and life through the law of Moses. I've never heard that brought out much in preaching, but it's the truth. It's the thing that Paul was talking mainly about, was you're not going to find righteousness and life through Moses anymore, but through Jesus Christ. And by that it means not just the legal righteousness. There's not much said about imputed righteousness in the New Testament. Not much said about that. You'd think it was all through the book, but it isn't, just a couple of times. And the third thing, the third main emphasis, is righteousness and holiness of being and behavior, as we saw here where Peter talks about the way we should be living to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I'm tempted to say there's more verses on that subject, the third emphasis, than there are in the others, but I'm not sure. I haven't counted the frequency. But the New Testament has a great deal to say about holiness and righteousness of personality and behavior. That's interesting. Keep that in mind, because in our day in America, that part is not emphasized. What is emphasized is accept Christ and we'll go to heaven. See, and that's why the moral strength of our country is so weak, and the government is showing that weakness. So what we're getting is self-seeking liars and thieves in positions of authority, because the churches are preaching assigned righteousness and the rapture. And I mean, we're all going. So what is that? People can't live on that. So the three things, could you remember them, are first, the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first emphasis of the New Testament. The second one is finding life and righteousness, both assigned and in practice, through Christ instead of through the law of Moses. And thirdly, righteousness and holiness of believers as they live and let their light shine. These are the three great emphases of the New Testament. There are other things that it talks about, such as eternal punishment, and then there's things about giving and other things. But those are the emphases. First, Christ. Second, finding life and righteousness through him and not through the law of Moses. And thirdly, as we saw in this reading, righteousness and holiness of personality and behavior. Though if you read your New Testament in that light, you may be amazed at how much the New Testament says about those three issues. Now, regarding David Wilkerson, someone said he is a prophet of doom. A person who would say that has been affected by the philosophy of humanism, which began, I think, in the 1400s. It's very pervasive in our Christian teaching, is the idea, the wonderful aspects of people, how wonderful they are. See, humanism teaches, it's rather extreme, that there's, forget about the supernatural, what matters is human talents and goodness. See, and it pervades Christianity. And so to say that David Wilkerson was a prophet of doom is to look at it from the standpoint of a humanist, because it seems like he's saying everything bad's going to happen to people. The truth is, David Wilkerson was a true prophet. He was a true prophet, and it's a grievous loss to America to have probably the most important prophet in our nation before the September 11th knocking down that big building in New York. For 2 or 3 weeks before then, the Lord told him something like that was going to happen, and the church, that Times Square church, spent, I guess, every night in prayer, sometimes just sitting quietly before the Lord, before those planes flew into the World Trade Center. He knew, and he had his church prepared for it. Now, that voice is gone from New York, and New York needs it. Boy, do they need it. So, as we all do. So, if you get a chance to buy his book, it's called The Vision. It came out in 1973, but it's still being published. The Vision, you'll be amazed at how accurate he described the time from 1973 to 2011. I mean, he hit about everything. kids hating and killing their parents, and that's happening. Nakedness, the recession, earthquakes, first in Japan, he said, and then the United States, an earthquake greater than any other in history. That hasn't happened yet, but the Japanese has. And when you read that down, there must be 20 items that you can say, yes, that happened, yes, that happened, yes, that happened, yes, that happened. It's amazing. There's no doom about it. It's the truth. And it's a fool that wants to feel good and ignore the truth. The person is a fool. We want to know the truth so that we can get help from the Lord, as was brought out this morning so well. So if you're trying to cling to your life in this world, you're making a mistake, because this is not where the action is. And I mean to speak this morning about three worlds, if God helps me, so that you will be prepared for the future and not be clinging to humanistic ideals of how wonderful people are and how their rights should be protected, blah, blah, ad nauseam. The thing that we're concerned about is God's rights and how God feels, not how people feel, how God feels. And to say that he's a prophet of doom tells me that person has been affected adversely by the philosophy of humanism, putting people first instead of God. So true prophets always represent God, and they're usually hated. But he had a lot of followers and has done tremendous work for the poor. All right, now I want to emphasize to you this morning that there are three worlds. Three worlds. Distinct worlds. The first one is the physical world that we're acquainted with. That's our world. Okay. The second world we know very little about. It's the world, it's the spirit world. You can call it heaven, but then that gets confusing, because we have a lot of mythology associated with the word heaven. So I prefer to call it the spirit world. Now, this world was made from the spirit world. And it seems to me, from what I read of people and things that are happening, is that God is making the spirit world more real to us. He certainly has to me. And I believe the reason is, and he told me it was the reason that he was making things clear to me, was because a lot of people, what he said was a lot of blood is going to be shed in the future, and he doesn't want people, particularly children, to be afraid of death. See, we fear death. We figure it's the ultimate evil. It isn't. It's like school's out. It's really great if we have been a decent person. And if Christ has been revealed to us, then we have to accept him as our king. We have to obey him. But so many people have never really had Christ presented to them. And God doesn't hold them responsible for that. It's up to him. He says, no man comes to me except my Father draws him. Well, if the Father doesn't draw somebody, and it's obvious there's many, many people in the world that God has never drawn to Christ, they're not responsible for the gospel. That's ridiculous. I mean, how nuts can you get? And religion just drives me absolutely batty with the craziness they come up with. What God looks for, and I'll show you a verse on that right now if you're game for it. It's in Romans, the second chapter. I mean, if preachers would read their Bible instead of listening to each other, what a world this would be. It's in Romans chapter 2. Now, you're going to have a mind free of tradition. Are you game? Are you going to cling to ignorance? How many are going to cling to ignorance this morning? All right. Now, Romans 2, verse 5. Paul is talking to Jews. A lot of Paul's talking was to Jews. See, we apply it as Gentiles when he says it's not works, but grace, and we think works, oh, it must mean behaving ourselves. And he's talking about Moses. Such a simple thing. Romans 2, 5. You ready, Vi? He's ready. All right. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Now, he's talking to Jews here, and the Jews in Rome. And he's giving them what for? All right. He was a very humanistic. When his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will give to each person. How many heard the words, each person? Becky, you heard it? Liz heard it. Melissa's still thinking about it. I've got to have somebody to pick up Melissa. Be honored. All right. God will give to each person. He didn't say each Christian. He didn't say each Jew. Now, this is important to where we're going here. Each person. E-A-C-H. Person. Okay. According to what he has done. See, that's what's lacking in today's preaching. It's more, what's the word? What's that religion I quote every once in a while? It really has infiltrated Christianity from
Gnosticism.
What we have is Gnosticism. We don't, what is preached today is not the Bible, it's Gnosticism. Not that derived from a word that means knowledge. Gnosis in the Greek means knowledge. And it means if you have the right knowledge, you will go into the spiritual world, spirit world, at a higher level. The flesh is bad. The physical world is bad. And marriage is bad. And that's why I think that the Catholics, see, the Catholics, by making their priests to be unmarried, what they're saying is there's something less holy about marriage. That's what they're saying. See? The priest must be more holy than other people, and since marriage is not really up to the standard, then they can't marry. The Bible says that's an attitude of demons. And so Gnosticism treats the physical world as evil. The physical world is not evil. When God made it, he said it is very good. And the Bible also says, for all people who are thinking of getting married, that marriage is honorable on all and the bed undefiled. That's what it says. That's what the word says. But Gnosticism said it is gross evil. And the marriage bed is evil. And everything physical is evil. That has so permeated Christian thinking. It's the reason why they say, well, you know, this world's like it is, but when I die and go to heaven, it comes from Gnosticism. Because evil came from the spirit world into the garden. And think about that. So we've got a lot of wrong concepts. And this one lays open one of them, like a fishing knife. God will give to each person according what he has done. And we say, yes, unless he accepts Christ. See, we gainsay the Bible. We gainsay it. The expression, accept Christ, is not in the Bible. This is what's in the Bible. And where Jesus said that the day will come when everyone will hear my voice, and he's talking about being raised, and that will come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment or damnation. Those are two different translations. Now, we gainsay that. We say, yes, unless he accepts Christ, then he can do evil and be raised into life. See, it's a gross. Pardon me. I'm too old to get excited. Yeah, I'm too old to yell. Lisa's doing the yelling from now on. I'm too old. All right. To those who by persistence in doing good. And this is not talking about Christians. It is not talking about Jews. It's talking about those. Oh, I tell you, I don't like. Audrey says that I just enjoy being a maverick, and I don't, because there's a price to pay for that. You don't have 40,000 people in your church. Right? So if you're into people, you're out of luck. Preach the Bible. Those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. See, we don't hear much about immortality. Get your search engine going and check out immortality in the New Testament. You'll be very surprised. Immortality means living forever in the body. And that's what was lost in Eden. And Jesus is our Redeemer, meaning he brings back what was lost. What was lost was immortality. Thank you very much. Am I reading the Bible? Do we believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture? Do we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the received text? Yes, we would if we knew what that was. It merely means we believe what the text says. All right. Now, we say, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. Now, am I saying that a person can do good and not have to put his faith in Christ? Am I saying that? And if you'll remember, I start off by saying, if God brings Christ to him, and he must accept Christ because there's no other source of eternal life. So that means if a person does persist in good, eventually God will give him access to the only life there is, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, you're talking about something happened after you die. Well, of course I am. How in the world? All right, does the Bible say that in order to enter the kingdom you have to be born again? Yeah, you're not sure now, are you? Yes, it says that. If you would see or enter the kingdom, you must be born again. All right. Now, being born again means you have entered into the life of the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Yes. Now, is Abraham in the kingdom? Well, when was he born again? So we got some thinking to do, don't we? We're in law school this morning. All right. Yes, there's nothing wrong with a man coming to Jesus in the spirit world. Now, I have to issue a disclaimer. Am I saying you can mess around in this life and then after you die, then come to Jesus? Am I saying that? All right, look. How many remember the parable of the talents? Lloyd, he's the only one. Now, in the parable of the talents, the Lord addressed this man who had not used the gifts God had given him for the work of the kingdom. He had buried it. All right. Now, when the Lord comes to him, does the Lord say, oh, that's tough, dude. I'll tell you what, I'm going to show you what you should have done. No. He took away his talent, gave it to another guy, a rich guy, and put the man into the land of darkness. So I'm not saying you can mess off in this life and not do what you're supposed to and then go into the spirit world and become a flesh, you know, you're really great. Boy, you had a hard time even going to church in this world, but boy, after you died, watch my smoke. I'm moving. What I'm saying is that God brings some people to Jesus in this world. And he brings some to Jesus who have never heard the gospel in this world, never had a chance, after they die. It reminds me of a vision that Sundar Singh had, and I have great faith in Sundar Singh, by the way. And he saw a Hindu dying and going into the spirit world. And he asked the angels that were there, where is my God so that I can worship them? And the angel said, they're not here. And this Hindu said, well, who's here? And the angel said, Jesus. And the Hindu said, well, where is he so I can worship him? That makes sense to you? Makes sense to me. Think of all the children that are dying today in some godforsaken place in North India or some other place that have never heard of Jesus. And so there, and of course, modern evangelical teaching is, it's too bad. They come up in the judgment and God says, you never accepted Jesus. And the little boy or girl said, well, who is he? I never heard of him. Doesn't matter. If you have not accepted Jesus and confess with your mouth that Jesus is God's son raised from the dead, I'm sorry, you go into the lake of fire. And all the angels said, just and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. Evangelical talk is nuts. Locally, in a Christian school, a teacher was going strong on, we had to accept Jesus or we're going to hell. And a boy raised his hand and he said, my mother had a miscarriage. How about that child that wasn't born? They didn't accept Jesus. And the teacher said, they're going to hell. Now, that's the kind of nuts that has made our country pathetic in morality because of this tremendous emphasis on this religious shibboleths, or whatever you want to call them, instead of persistence in good behavior. Wow, I'm getting wound up. That's not good for me. All right. Now, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life, which means he'll have to bring them to Jesus, who's the only source of eternal life. And God can do that, as he did with Abraham. What do you think, Belinda? You like it. Well, Belinda's Jewish, so she likes it. Listen, I'm on the hot rail here. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, which is many Christians, many profession Christians, like Jesus said to the Jews, you're of your father the devil. That's where religious people are. There will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First, for the Jew. He's talking to the Jews because they were saying, well, we're Jews, so we've got it made. And he was saying, yes, but your behavior. God wants decent people. Amen. That's spelled D-E-C-E-N-T. Two syllables. Decent. Decent people. Whether they're Christians or Jews or Arabs or whoever they are, God wants decent people. Now, as I told you, if God brings someone to Jesus and they say, no, thank you, I'm a good man and I don't beat my wife, You can't. How can you have eternal life if you don't come to the author of life? If you don't come to the tree of life, how can you have eternal life? So I'm not saying you can save yourself by being a righteous person. There's a lot of people that are honorable and righteous and faultless, and you can't find a thing wrong with them, but they won't accept Jesus as king. They admire the man whose head is bloody but unbowed. You know, it's this kind of thing. They're strong. They'll never enter the kingdom. I don't care how moral they are. Because God has made Christ king, and that's it, period. He's not going to have two kings in the universe. Jesus is supreme. And you can be the most moral person in the world, but unless you receive Christ as your king, you will not be permitted in the kingdom, because he's the king of the kingdom. And he's not going to have other gods running around on the outskirts, the people saying how wonderful they are. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, I never said God was fair. Did anybody in here ever hear me say God was fair? God does whatever he wants to. He picked Israel, and he didn't pick them because they were good. He just decided he wanted to pick Israel. So who's going to say you can't do it? It isn't fair. Why don't you pick the Chinese? So you have to take God as he is. And don't worry about being fair. Life is not fair. And if you think life is fair, you haven't lived very long. Life is very unjust. Boy, they're all looking at me like a toad in a hailstorm. And all I'm doing is preaching the Bible. All right. For those who there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, does good. And that's what Jesus said. Those that do good, do good. Well, we know what it is to do good. There's no mystery. You don't have to ascend into heaven or descend into hell to find out what's good. You just do good. If we don't know what good is, which could happen if we were really religiositized, we might know what it is. You can ask your neighbor. They'll tell you. Especially the unsaved one. Don't ask a saved one because they don't know. They'll say, well, you don't have to do good. You just have to accept Jesus. You mean I can live terrible life and be mean to you and call the police when your dog messes up my lawn, as long as I accept Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the kind of thing that has destroyed America. That craziness. It's a mixture of humanism and Gnosticism that has entered Christian theology. Okay. Glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. See, but you could go through the Bible and say, well, he certainly does. Well, he does in one way, and that is picking Israel as favoritism. But then when he gets down to the individual Jew, that individual Jew has to do good. And if the Jew does bad and somebody over in some other country in Tierra del Fuego watching sheep or something does good, and the Jew does evil, then guess who enters the kingdom? Guess who gets access to the tree of life? Boy, you look absolutely stunned. I swear, all I did was read for the second chapter of Romans. I know what, I'm being persecuted. All right, now, three worlds, and you've got to get it clear in your mind about these three worlds, all right? What's the first world? This world. We're all well acquainted with it, and the Bible calls it the valley of the shadow of death, and that's exactly what it is. And if you're trying to make heaven out of it, you're going to get deceived. Now, that's worth writing down in your book. You try to make heaven out of this world, you're going to get deceived. That this, we're not put here to be happy. We're put here to learn about God and to learn righteousness. And if we do that, we'll be happier than if we didn't. Paradoxically. All right, now, the third world, and I'm not talking about the third world nations, I'm talking about the third world, which is the new heaven and earth that is coming after the 1,000 years, and on which the tabernacle of God, which is the Christian church, is located and will rule. That's the third world. Okay. First, this world. When you die, world number two. After the end of the 1,000 years, world number three. Because you see, when people say, when I die, I go to heaven, they don't know what they're talking about. They're talking about mythology. When they die, they pass into the spirit world. They're invisible. But they're not in any streets of gold or anything like that. That's in the third world. They're not in the place where there's no more tears, no more crying, anything like people quote. That's in the third world. What is this second world then? What is it like? We don't know much, and I'm going to tell you why we don't. Because the Bible says very little about it. I read an author one time said, she's writing a book on heaven. She says, oh, the whole Bible is filled with reference to heaven. I don't know what Bible she's reading, but it's not the plenary verbal inspiration of the received text. I'll tell you that right now. Because the Bible is not filled with references to heaven. If it's filled with anything, it's war. Now, here's where the hammer hits the anvil, okay? If, when you die, and there was something in Bob Taylor's vision there that really made me wonder, what in the world? Because he had all these people at the second resurrection, which comes at the end of the 1,000 years, and they all look so happy and everything, and as the light increased, they began to panic. And yet they may have been up in heaven for 4,000 years, but they had no idea that they were in trouble. And I read that, and I thought, what in the world are we talking about? But I understand it now. I understand why that is. You see, we assume that when you die, you become filled with knowledge. In other words, if the rapture teaching is a wrong teaching, should that be the case, then when you die, you get straightened out. You'll know. If you believe there's three gods, all in equal authority, you'll be straightened out. Whatever is wrong with your thinking about heaven, it'll all get straightened out. It's not true. The only way you can increase in understanding is if Jesus or one of the saints or one of the angels instructs you. You don't, death is not our redeemer. And we do not gain understanding by dying. You won't find out if your religion is right or wrong by dying. What does happen? What happens is, first of all, you become invisible to your loved ones and they mourn and weep, and which is to be expected because they can't see you anymore. Well, you go wherever you fit. And if my impression of the spirit world is correct, most people, decent people, go to school to learn how to love God with all their heart and their neighbor as themselves. And when they pass their tests, they're put in a community, and they live. There is also, in the spirit world, a special place called Mount Zion. It's where God's elect are. And it's where we are spiritually, in that we're already raised with Christ to the right hand of God. We're already in Mount Zion, but a part of us is. Our spiritual nature is. Our immediate awareness is not there. So it's not the same for everyone by any means. And then, according to impressions I've had, there is a land of darkness. Well, Jesus said outer darkness. What I see is divided into parts. And if you have not been a decent person, you go into the land of darkness. And it's graduated, oh, there's the rooms of tormented consciences all the way down to hell. And hell is a fearful place. Don't let anybody, don't ever say to anybody, I'll see you in hell, because you have no idea what you're talking about. There is no artifact of culture left in hell. There's only the soul or the spirit, as it may be, and the creator, and pain. There's nothing else. No possessions, no friendships or anything. There are demon spirits there, fire, Satan. You remember how the man that was in hell, the rich man, he said to Lazarus, just put a little water on my tongue. I'm in torment in this place. And then we have preachers today saying there is no hell. And they're supposed to be Bible teachers. And Jesus said, if your eye offends ye, pluck it out. Better than that, than to go into hell with two eyes. And they're saying there is no hell. That's humanism. And it's rampant in Christian thinking. There is a hell. And now here comes the $64 question. How could a loving God put anyone in hell? See, that's big in American mind because they're humanists. If God isn't like us and doesn't love us and isn't a nice grandpa in the heavens that loves everybody, we don't want anything to do with him. I'm going to tell you why a loving God. And I told you this before, and Liz will confirm this. As you know, I've been a classroom teacher. Well, my favorite class was the fifth grade. I always thought they had the greatest. 10 years old. So you'll have, in those days, there was 30 kids in a classroom. None of this 25 or 20 or 50. There's 30 or more, maybe 35. I'm talking about Rochester, New York now, and also in the Bay Area. All right, now, in that class, you'll get at least one bad actor. Now, I shouldn't use that term because there's probably a child that's neurologically handicapped in some way, and he couldn't control himself if he tried. Well, he drives everybody nuts. You're trying to explain something to the blackboard, and this kid's talking to the one next to him, talking to this one over here. There was one little boy got under the desk and crawled all the way to the front of the room under the desk. Now, Liz will appreciate this. You go nuts. I mean, I'm using that term a lot, but you go nuts with these kids because they can't. What are you going to do? Yeah, every day you have to put them out of the class. And yet what they need is help. When you have a neurological disturbance, it makes you hyperactive. So, well, I've had my experience with hyperactive kids. Well, the thing is, most of the kids in the classroom, most of them, want to do their studies. That's what they want to do. You may not believe this, but most kids are pretty well, or they used to be. I don't know how they are now, according to David Wilkerson, but they used to be that way. They want to do their lessons. They want the teacher to be nice and everything to be nice and have a nice classroom. Well, all it takes is a couple of bad actors, and I say that with the provision that maybe they can't help it. And you can't get anything done. They're all the time disturbing the class, making noise. I learned something, and here's one for any teachers in the room. Always put your desk at the rear of the classroom, never in front. Because if you're in the rear, nobody knows who you're looking at. See? If you're up front, everybody knows who you're looking at, and then the kids look and say, oh, she's looking in her book, you know, and they're off to their monkey. But if you sit in the back, they don't know. That's a simple trick, but it's very effective. Maybe I should be preaching at the back of the church. So that's why God, a loving God, puts people in hell. It's because the kids that are trying to do their studies can't do them They want to do them, and they want the teacher to do something about that kid that won't let them concentrate. Now, we're heading toward the restoration of paradise to the earth. Paradise is in the spirit world, but it's going to be restored to the earth. We see that in the Bible. Okay, but God wants people who have developed in themselves a rod of iron, and you have that developed in you by not taking the way of pleasure. See, we're always faced with a decision between doing right and doing what's fun. And you have to learn to do what's fun when you're supposed to, but to do what's hard when you're supposed to. And if you can, if you're addicted to pleasure, you know, it says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, you can't get anything with the Lord. You'll be a flabber all your life, and when you get in the spirit world, you'll still be flabby. But if you do have principle and do what is right, it develops in you a rod of iron righteousness. And these are the people that will rule the paradise to come. Now, you could have a perfect paradise, peaceful, lovely, beautiful environment. But if there was one self-willed person in there, they would ruin the whole thing for everybody. Because a self-willed person is always causing trouble. They have to have their way no matter who they hurt. And until we get rid of self-will and live by God's will, we're going to cause pain for everybody around us. And that's why God puts us in all the troubles that were mentioned by April and Judge and Bill Ott. Those are given to us to develop the rod of iron as we learn to do what is right, no matter how it hurts. And it's not, and life is not all pain. And so we rejoice when it isn't. But when it is, we do what is right. And that creates a rod of iron. And that's the way the saints rule, is by the rod of iron. Jesus is that way, always does what's right. And we have to learn to not be addicted to pleasure, to do what is right, whether it hurts or it feels good. It doesn't matter. We do what is right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Can you go for that? All right. Now, those kind of people will rule the paradise of God. And whenever anybody says to you, how could there be a loving, merciful God send people to hell? It's because if he didn't, they would always destroy paradise, just as Adam and Eve did by following their self-will. So God shows his love by removing the spirits from the ranks of, you know, the kids that want to do their studies. And he shows his love in that way. He would not be showing love. Just like a parent. Sometimes a parent wants their child to love them. Want my child to love me. So they see something that needs correcting. The child is willful, stubborn, not doing what's right. And like Eli the priest, they won't correct them with enough harshness that the child gets the message, because they want the child to love them. And that's the way it is in American thinking. We won't love God if he punishes us. So if God wants us, he's going to have to be nice to us. And that's just what David Wilkerson said, is going to cause the children to rise up against their parents. Already I saw on the WorldNet Daily that some young boy shot his grandmother. It's becoming increasingly common, and he prophesied that it would. And he said the reason is that young people do this is because their parents are not living what they preach. They're not doing what they go to church and act real godly and all that, but at home it's altogether different. The kids see that. They see the parents smoking, drinking highballs, and then the parents try to tell them don't do drugs. So he said, that's what's happening. We're raising up a generation that is going to be murdering their parents. A man's foes should be those of his own household. So if you can get that book, Vision, you'll enjoy it and you'll be amazed at it, that he could write in 1973 such a clear description of the things that would happen. Remember, there's three worlds. And when you die, it doesn't mean that you're going to go to a street of gold. It means you're going to go to be with the kind of people that you're happy with. And and if you make the first resurrection, you're fine, because after you, when the Lord comes, you'll get a physical body. So you'll be in the spirit world like Jesus is, with a physical body, helping other people with no fear of the final judgment, because you've already been judged and raised. But for those that didn't make the first resurrection, they have to wait until the end, to 1,000 years after Jesus comes, to find out what their destiny is. And that's why the Apostle Paul was laying aside everything that he could attain to the early resurrection. Greek points out that it's the only time the word is used in the New Testament, the out-resurrection. Paul wasn't trying to get to heaven. He was trying to attain to this Cadillac resurrection so he could have he would know his judgment was over. He had made it. He had a physical body. He was able to rule with Christ on the earth. He was able to teach people in the spirit world. That's well worth shooting for. But if you want to find out the prerequisites, how you get there, it's in the third chapter of Philippians that Paul tells you how to attain to the early resurrection. Well worth it. Okay? I guess so. Okay, we're going to get ready for the communion now. And if you've gotten careless, you know, it's hard in our nation when everything is becoming anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible. It's hard to maintain a fervent Christian life. And if you found yourself weakening, I invite you to come, take the communion, tell the Lord from now on, you are going to attain to the early resurrection, as the songs and everything said, no matter how, what it takes, how it costs, how the wind blows. The south wind is very comforting. The north wind is cruel. Comforting or cruel. I'm going to do the job, Lord. I count this world as garbage, and I'm going to attain to that early resurrection. Personally, I don't think there'll be a great many people attain to it. If there's one in a church, it'll be doing something. The standard is high, but the reward, imagine Paul at the end of his life was still striving to attain to the early resurrection. And you can do it. A lot of people have. I read about one minister, when he walked down the street, he made sure that he was walking absolutely like an arrow, straight. There was another minister that every 5 minutes he'd say, "Praise the Lord." There's been some rarer saints. And you can do it. They're only human beings like you. They didn't come down from heaven. They're human beings. And you can do it, but you're going to have to want that first resurrection with every bit of your being. And you'll still live the best life you could possibly live, believe it or not. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we see the promise in the Bible. We know there are people all over the world and all through history, Lord, that have done as the Apostle Paul. They have set aside everything. David Brainerd comes to mind, and Polycarp and others, Lord. We can do it. Lord, help us not to be bemused because our American culture is becoming grossly, grossly immoral. It's worse than Sodom today. Lord, help us as individuals to get in that place where we're walking with Jesus. And we know, should we die now, should we die tomorrow or the next day or the week after that, we're going to go then to the company of the righteous. And when you come, we're going to come with you to receive our bodies at the beginning of the 1,000-year period. So our worries are over and we're with Jesus. Grant that to each one of us, Lord, within the sound of my voice, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.